Okay. Right. Well, we've been looking at keys to the kingdom, keys of the kingdom, whatever you want to call them. And we've looked at several different kind of keys that give you access to the kingdom, shall we say. How do we get in the kingdom? What does it mean to have the keys of the kingdom? And the first one we looked at was understanding who Jesus is. So we've got Peter's declaration here to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited King, the one that would restore relationship back between the created and the Creator. And we see how to see who Jesus is, we saw in that very first passage, was difficult because he was familiar, he was normal, he had a job and he hadn't been to university and he maybe didn't look like they expected him to look. And this can be a stumbling block. And we saw that his closest family members and his community really struggled with that. Secondly, second key, obedience. So Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations. But we saw Jesus give other commands such as love one another and feed the hungry, care for the poor. And we looked in the week where Jesus fed the 5,000 about this idea of feeling, you know, it can feel completely overwhelming, can't it? You know, we look at the just around us and we're thinking, I don't even know where to start in terms of the kind of societal, kind of ingrained kind of difficulties we've got. We might feel overwhelmed or out of our depth, but that's very normal, isn't it? But Jesus still says, go. And he says, I give you authority. And where does the authority come from? Well, Si mentioned it just then, because he is with us. Okay, so it's not in our own strength. Then we looked at Peter last week getting out of the boat, and we got this idea of growing in faith in Jesus. We can know a lot about Jesus. We could make a declaration that we want to follow Jesus. But if we have faith in Jesus, it's another step. It's a bit like if you're on an aeroplane and you've got a parachute, you might say, well, it's okay, you know, if the plane gets into trouble, I've got my parachute. It will save me. But it's very different to voluntarily step out of the aeroplane with your parachute. You've got to really have faith in the parachute that it's going to save you. Can you see there's a little bit of a difference between saying the parachute will save me and knowing that you've got faith in the parachute? And this process is ongoing. We see how Peter gets out the boat, but then he starts to sink. But every day as a Christian, it's about getting out of the boat, isn't it? It's about putting our trust in him. And we might sink, and that's okay. We might doubt. It's okay. But every day we get up, we get out, and we put our faith in Jesus. And this week we're looking at the fourth key to the kingdom, maybe. And it's about heart knowledge, not just head knowledge. It is more of a recognition that we personally need Jesus, each one of us. It's not just about knowing about him or even doing the works of him, but it's about that inner knowledge that we desperately need him and we cannot do anything without him. We need his mercy for the restoration of our heart. We need renewal and we need it every single day until he calls us home. So I brought a little illustration. I brought four mugs for my kitchen. Okay, mug number one is this one. It is the New Wine Shepton Mallet, very desirable mug. Who has one of these? Few people have them. Yes, I see a hand at the back. And this I'm going to term the religious mug. It's a very religious mug. It's very nice, very clean, very shiny. My second mug. Ooh. It's the Emma Bridgewater mug. And this I'm going to call my rich mug. This is the wealthy. So we've got the religious, we've got the wealthy. Then this also, I've got all of these, see? So this is the IKEA mug. It's very popular, very down to earth, very popular mug. So I'm going to call this the popular mug. So we've got the religious, we've got the wealthy, and we've got the popular. And then I've got my fourth mug, which is a bit broken, a bit of a broken mug, okay? So anyone want this mug? Yeah, no one wants this mug, don't you? And the thing is that sometimes we look at the outward appearance of people. We make judgments on who they are. This is the religious mug, they're quite wealthy, these ones are quite popular, and maybe we want to avoid this one, or maybe we feel like this one. Okay? So that's the outward appearance. But the inside appearance, we'll see the broken mug. Can you see that? Just about? It doesn't look very nice, does it? You probably maybe left it under your bed a bit long. But if I look in the religious mug, I've got just the same problem. Okay? So the outside might look shiny, might look okay. Look at the wealthy mug. Oh, not so good either. And finally, the popular mug. Well, you can't see, but it's just as dirty. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about today. So what I'd like you to think about is this. Just for a moment, you can talk to the person next to you if you want, or you can just internally. It's okay, just put your head down, they'll leave you alone. Just consider for a moment, where do you see people, or even yourself, making judgments or choices about people based on their appearance, okay? Where do you see people or yourself making judgments or choices about people based on their appearance? Off you go. You got 2 minutes. Go. All right, that'll do. Okay. So, shout them out for me. Nice loud voice. No right or wrong answer. Just go for it. Yeah, very popular saying, but what do we do? We do it, don't we? Examples? Pardon? The homeless. Yeah, yeah. And I was, we're walking past, we're thinking, there's a real temptation, like there's a whole little group now, isn't there? And I walk past them every day, and I find myself going, I might cross the road. Right, what else? Ooh. What do we think? Usually not good things. We make a prejudge them. We prejudge them, maybe. Anything else? Yeah. Ooh, I like to play this game. I'll confess my sins this morning. My children will tell me the name of their friend, and I will make a judgment on their family. Yes, I am a horrible person, okay? I look like this. Thank you. Anything else? Come on, because I'll just say yes to all the ones. They gave you money. Yes. Yeah, brilliant. You see, and that just says it all, doesn't it? I tell you, great. Didn't even ask her. Yeah, no. I'll give you an example. Here I am. I'm in my car. There's the traffic lights. I see this family go across, and in my head, it's a bad thought. I'm just going to tell you. I'm thinking, oh my life, look at that family. And then as I sat at the traffic lights, God showed me, because he likes to teach me things. This family walked straight across the road. They went straight to the homeless person. They bent down. They chatted. They gave him some money. He checked he was okay. And on they went. And God said, Louise. Every day. Now, we do this all the time. We've got these famous words from the Bible. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's in reference to Samuel choosing a new king for Israel. They'd had a really nice-looking one, maybe quite strong and tall and everything you'd want from a king, but he wasn't actually very nice inside. So today we're going to see what Jesus says about the heart, the inside, and so we're going to look at our passage now. And I'm going to put that over there while we look at the passage. Okay. So let's have a little look. We're just going to go through it verse by verse. So that which defiles us. So chapter 15, verse 1. So he says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They've sent the big wigs. These are the Pharisees, teachers of the law. So these would be like the pastors, okay, or the home group leaders, just to put it in ours. These are people who wrestle with the Bible and they decide, oh, I think that's what it might look like for us today. Okay, so there you go. You've got your people. And they've come down. They've been sent. They're dressed very religiously. And they ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the commandment for the command of God for the sake of tradition? So we've got them coming. Here they are. And they're going to ask a question about the law. Now, they often do this. And this is, they're asking him, well, why aren't you doing what we've been doing for hundreds of years? Like, why do you think you're so special that you've got a new teaching? That's what they're asking. They're saying, why are you so full of yourself that you think, Jesus, you're better than all the people that have come before you that wrote this? So all the law, it would be called the Halakha law. It was a whole, like, loads of stuff written of people who'd sat around and wrestled with, well, what does this Leviticus obscure law mean? What does this law mean? Or what would that look like? And so in this would be lots of ideas about how to live that out. And this kind of hand-washing one comes out of the purity laws. So God wants the people to be holy. He wants them to be separate. He wants them to be different. So he gives them lots of rules about food and about childbirth and about who they can have sex with and about that sort of thing. And the reason he does that is because he wants them to be different from where they've come from. I found this really fascinating the other day because I'm always quite fascinated. Well, I can't really say that. Sounds like I'm obsessed, but, like, you know, why does he say things like, oh, you know, don't have sex with your mother-in-law and don't have sex, you know, there's like a whole list, isn't there? Basically every family member. Well, then I was listening to something the other day about how in Egypt, about, like, because they're doing a lot of Tutankhamun at the moment, and they're talking about how he was married to his sister and how they were all completely inbred. The whole lot of them, they were always, always marrying within, 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 within. And then that made sense because then they'd come out of that and that was the tradition, wasn't it? You can do what you like and then God says, no, you can't. So anyway, here's the purity laws. And one of them is about being clean because God is going to come and dwell amongst you, okay? So imagine God's going to come, he's going to stand and you've got to be clean. And so they were clean ritually. So they would like wash themselves, they'd wear clean clothes, they would make a sacrifice so that they're clean on the outside and they're clean on the inside and then they can go in and worship. And there's this whole big thing about the community being clean so that God can dwell amongst them. And so out of this comes this idea of just generally washing, of washing your hands before you eat. And some people say it's because, you know, you wash your hands before you receive what God has given you. You know, a bit like when we sit down to have a meal, we might pray and give thanks to Jesus that everything we have is from you and we thank you for this meal. It will be a similar thing. We wash our hands as a symbol that what we're about to receive is from God. Okay, so those are the different options. And so they're asking them, why do you break with tradition? You know, what's this new teaching you've got? And Jesus, of course, answers with a question. He loves to do that, doesn't he? Yeah, so a bit like when they came with the coin, they're trying to trick him and say, should we pay taxes? And he says, well, whose face is on there? Yeah, or when they say to Jesus, by what authority do you do this? And he says, okay, I'll ask you a question. By what authority does John do it? Okay, so he's always asking. It's a great way of teaching, isn't it? Because it's making people think a bit deeper. He's questioning them. And he says, okay, why do you break the command of God? So that's the tradition. That's the traditions. But you're breaking the commands of God himself. And he says, it says, honor your father and mother, and of course that's in the Ten Commandments, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to put to death. But you say that anyone who declares that what they might have used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. And thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And then he calls them hypocrites. And we'll get onto that in a minute. Now, what's going on here? They would go, you can imagine it, can't you? It's a bit like the offering. Okay. Basically, they've said, the religious leaders have said, oh, you're going to put that in the offering, are you? Well, that's good. And then they could have kept that aside and used it for their family or their parents that maybe get into difficulty. But they've made a pledge that every week they're going to give a certain amount of money. And the religious leaders have sort of said, well, you've made that pledge now, so you've got to keep doing it. That trumps it, doesn't it? Because you've said you'll give it to God. Doesn't it go God, family? Isn't there some kind of hierarchy going on? Jesus says, what? So that's what's going on here. And then he says, thus you nullify the word of God. Now, interesting, that nullify is invalidate or cancel. And Jesus said, remember when they asked him about the law, he said, I didn't come to abolish it or nullify it or invalidate it. I came to fulfill it. And he says, you hypocrites. And then he uses these words from Isaiah. Now, you can look it up if you like, because it's a great passage. Do you remember how he always does this? Because they should know this by heart. So they're going to be really annoyed by what he says. And it's Isaiah 29. Okay, and you'll find that on page 714 if you want to look it up. And it starts at verse 13. And he's really going to hit them with it now. It's exciting, isn't it? And in this chapter, see, verse 13, we see these words. These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? And that's what Jesus quotes. Now, remember, they know this by heart, so they know the whole chapter. A bit like when John the Baptist, when he sends a message to John the Baptist, and he expects John to know the whole passage. He expects the Pharisees to know the whole passage. And what is this passage about, you ask? Well, this passage is a full-on rebuke of Israel. Full-on. And it is telling them that they are living off their spiritual heritage, and that they are not taking any notice of the fact that today they are all for pleasure and all for food and they couldn't care less about God. And this is the passage that Jesus quotes. Now, a bit later on, you'll hear the disciples say to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended by what they heard? Now, the poor disciples, they've not done the old education thing. They probably don't know this much. But the Pharisees know exactly what Jesus is saying. And in the passage, he says, I'm going to come against you because you're spiritually asleep, you're spiritually blind, you're totally illiterate, you know nothing of my law, you don't know how to read it. Jesus could not be more insulting if he tried. Boom, drop the mic. But it does come with a promise. And in Isaiah, he goes on, if they know, verse 17 and 18. 18 says, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom of darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And then down in 22, no longer will Jacob be ashamed. Verse 23, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness. Verse 24, those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. This is where it's going, and this is where Jesus is going to. Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, listen, understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Then we have the disciples came to him and said, do you know the Pharisees were offended? Yes, he does. Verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus is saying they're blind, and he says this a number of times. They cannot see. In Luke 11, 52, I found a very interesting passage for us, because Jesus says, woe to you experts of the law, because you have taken away the key. It's quite relevant to us, isn't it? You've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, that's the kingdom of God, and you have hindered those who were entering. You've not only are you blind, I mean, how insulting is he? You're blind, you're deaf, you're totally illiterate, you don't understand a thing, and not only that, you're stopping other people. And when we're here, we're really tempted, I feel, to condemn the Pharisees, to kind of pretend that we are this mug, that we're nice and shiny, and inside is shiny, forgetting that we have this temptation too. And I was thinking, you know, as Christians, we don't want to ever give the impression that what we do outwardly is what it means to be a Christian. They might be outward expressions of what's going on, but we need to watch carefully that we never get confused and think that what happens on the outside is what it means to be a Christian. We need to watch ourselves careful, for Jesus says, by whatever you judge others is how I'm going to judge you. And we might judge others on culture or class. Sometimes we confuse Christianity with our ways of doing things. We can look down on others, maybe culturally. We like the Western way of doing things. We might associate Christianity with middle-class ways. We need to be really careful that we're not associating what we do, the way we live our lives, with what it means to be a good Christian. You see what I mean? Peter says, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. The heart is the root, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It's the heart that the thoughts come from. Right back in Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 5. This is God looking at the earth. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And Jesus says, for out of the heart the evil thoughts come. We need something done in our hearts, and we cannot clean it. We can't clean ourselves. We can get clean on the outside. We can look really kind of like we're successful in life, and we've got the right car, and we've got the right this, and culturally we're fitting in with our peers, and everyone admires us, and we think we're doing okay. But we can never clean the inside. And that's what God is looking at. But he has a plan, of course. He has a plan. Let's see. Here's his plan. And he's writing it three times in three ways through the prophets of what God is going to do about this problem. That every inclination of the human heart is evil all the time. He is going to put in you a new heart. Going to change it from stone to soft. He's going to put a new spirit in you. He's going to put the instructions on your heart so you don't need to read some kind of obscure law to know what's the right thing to do. You don't need a Pharisee to be able to tell you, well, if you wear blue on Tuesday, then you'll probably be okay. And if you wear green on Friday, then that will be a problem. Because he is going to put his ways in us. And Jesus points to this when he speaks out in John 7. And you can turn there if you want. John 7, and it's John 7, verse 38. And Jesus is gathered here in front of the Pharisees. He's in Jerusalem. The feast has taken place. And he stands up in front of the crowd and he says these words. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, everything is pointing to me. The whole Bible is pointing to me. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus says, I am the way to get the new spirit and the new heart. This is it. I am going to pour living water into your heart. Jesus is the way. He is the key to the kingdom. I mean, it's like the squirrel question, isn't it? What's fluffy and brown and climbs tree? And the little child in Sunday school says, Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Even my kids know this. Jesus, Jesus. But it is. You know, there's plenty of people that look at Jesus today and they judge him. They judge him for what he's like. They think maybe he was deluded. Maybe he had psychosis. Maybe he was just misguided. Maybe he was a nice person. Maybe he was just a victim. And when we look today at what's successful and what's glory and what's pure and what's holy, we might often think of that person's doing successful in life. Everything seems to be going well for them. They've got the right car, they've got the right clothes, the right pool, they've got the right invitations. Whereas Jesus's glory looks different. It looks naked, beaten, bloody, and on a cross. And that is Jesus in his glory. And he calls us as Christians to take our cross. And life might not be easy. We might not look successful. We might look like we're failing every single day. And Paul says, if this is it, we are to be pitied beyond all people. But this is it. Jesus died on the cross, his heart pumping with love for us, that our hearts might be made clean. We can't clean our own hearts. Only Jesus offers this. And all of us know down deep down that we're broken and we can't mend ourselves. The beauty of acknowledging that we are a bit broken is that we can invite Jesus to come in and mend us. He will clean the inside. He'll mend this. We might have scars still. We might still be limping. But one day, we will be fully restored. When he comes in, we start to shine. But it's not our own. It is only him. Jesus says is the way of love, patience, kindness, self-sacrificing, non-judgmental. I'm still working on that. Forgiving, merciful, honest, humble. And we who follow Christ know we've got cracks and scars. We shouldn't be ashamed to talk about them. Paul says he's proud of them and he's going to tell people about them because in his weakness they see Jesus. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. And clay gets broken and beaten. And so did Jesus when he came in a jar of clay. We might have been walking with Jesus a couple of months or 60 years. But we need to be careful that we don't end up like Pharisees and think that looking religious is enough, or being successful in life is enough, or being popular is enough. We need Jesus. We're all broken, even if we cover it up really well. Galatians, my last little one for you. What have I done with the thing? Oh, here it is. Paul writes this to the Galatians. And he's basically saying, you silly people, you started with Jesus and now you think you can finish without him. You think you're clean enough now and you just keep cleaning yourself off every day. He says, was this just for nothing? You need Jesus every day. Jesus died once. Yes, we're saved. But every day we need cleaning. We need to know, blessed are those who are poor of spirit. That's what we need to know. We are desperate for him and he will fill us. But we've got to know we're desperate. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, sometimes I want to confess that I think I'm doing all right. But you see the depths of my heart. And I'm so thankful that you still love me. You're so patient. You're so good. You welcome us home again and again and again. Please continue changing us, transforming us, restoring us. Forgive us for when we look down on people. And forgive us when we rubbish ourselves as well and put others above us. We're all the same before you in desperate need. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you gave your life for each one of us. And that love is poured over us. Thank you, Jesus.